Nice to see you. For those who don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Rob Jones. I'm the assistant pastor here in Core. It's great to see you. One question and one little story to start off my talk this evening. First is with the statement, did you all have a good Mother's Day? Well, we were woke this morning by my son very early on. He's not sleeping that well at the moment. Ethan, he's about 4. He woke me at about 5:30. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, for Mother's Day, I don't want to do breakfast in bed. Can we do lunch in bed? So I says, okay, let's try it. So we gave my wife the flowers at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we came to church. We danced around with Paddy Heron's fantastic gospel acoustics and all sorts of things happening, which was wonderful. We came back from church, and we had lunch in bed as a family. Now, it didn't go according to plan, because we all got ready for bed. They wanted to do it, you know, correctly. And we got our sandwiches and we got our soup, and we started having lunch in bed. And then after about 5 minutes, of course, they got totally cheesed off and said, can we go downstairs and watch telly? Meanwhile, myself and Dillis were left there with all the food and crumbs in the bed. So anyway, Dillis just fell asleep and I watched an episode of 24. So it was a good Mother's Day all round. But I hope you all did have a good Mother's Day, for those of you. I think we all have mothers anyway, somewhere along the line, and for those mothers amongst us. So just to get, anyway, back onto the talk, I was thinking about it. What I was going to say tonight is my wife was sleeping in the bed and I was watching 24, and I've just been reminded over the last while that we've been doing a little series from Matthew 13, which is specifically looking at the kingdom parables of Jesus and how he focuses on the kingdom of God and what he says about the kingdom of God. And I think personally, and I guess corporately, and I know some of you guys as well, are really going deep in the Bible over the last period of time. And I think I've been really very encouraged by the series, to be honest with you, as it's led me further into the parables. And I think it's also led me into a reappreciation, if that's a correct word, of the Word of God. I guess over the last sort of few months in my life, I've just been getting up in the morning and reading the Word of God and then going about my daily work without truly appreciating it. And I think this series I found very helpful. And over the last few weeks, I've been reading a good few guys, contemporary guys, about the Bible and its sort of relativity to today's society. And has anyone heard of a guy called Eugene Peterson? You know, Eugene Peterson, he wrote the Message translation or interpretation more correctly. And he always asks this question to kind of give a metaphor about what the Bible is and how it speaks today. And at the beginning of his conferences or when he's speaking, he always asks the question, if you were going to be trapped on a desert island, you knew you were going to be trapped on a desert island, it's an old question, what book would you bring with you? What one book would you bring with you? And of course, most Christians say, I would bring, you know, the King James and the full concordance, and or I would bring Spurgeon's commentary on Romans or something pious like that. But anyway, one time he was asking the question, and this little old lady at the back of the church, she said, yes, Eugene, I have something I'd like to say. I know what I'd bring. It was probably an American, so it wasn't that accent. But she said, I'd like to bring Butler's Guide to Practical Boat Building. And as only Eugene Peterson can do, he took this wonderful metaphor and went and basically wrote a whole book about the idea that the Bible is a little bit like Butler's Guide to Practical Boat Building, in that we're all marooned, if you like, on a desert island, and we're trying to get back to the place that God wants us to be. And ultimately, the Bible is a manual, if you like. It's loads of other things. It's poetry, it's a little bit of history, a lot of practical stuff in there. But ultimately, as we're stranded and we're trying to get back to the mainland, as it were, one of the main tools to help us in that journey across the sea of chaos is the Bible. And why am I telling you all this? Well, just to give you that story of Eugene Peterson, but also to say the parables, if we take the Bible as a manual and we go to the sections, are one of the most important sections in the Bible as a manual to help us understand the kingdom of God and the way, if you like, of getting back in relationship with Christ. And so over the last few weeks, what we've been doing is looking through the chapter 13 of Matthew. And we've been looking at the parables. We've been looking as we work our way back to where God would want us to be and become the people we want to be. We've been looking at the parables. parables through Matthew 13. And so we've had Scott Hill, who's been looking at the parable of the mustard seed. You may remember that. That's a fantastic talk. We've been looking at the parable of the sower, looking at the parable of the weeds. We'll be looking at the parable of the net over the next while, the parable of the leaven, and so on and so forth. And tonight, I want to speak on the parable of the priceless pearl. And so if you want to open up your Bibles on Matthew 13, that would be great. Matthew 13, 45 to 46. So in all this, just remember, you're almost on that desert island. And as you come into court tonight, God wants to bring you back continuously to the mainland. He wants to bring you to the place that he's made for you, the person who you're supposed to be. And tonight, we're looking at the manual, as it were, and one of the ways that we're trying to get back to that place. So last week, John looked at Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44, and he spoke about the kingdom of the hidden treasure. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And essentially, it was a great talk, because John was talking about sometimes we focus on what we lose as opposed to what we gain. And that we tend to be introspective, oh, look at all the things I have to give up. But actually, when compared to what we gain, it's fabulous. And sometimes that doesn't always work, because the story's about a guy who finds something priceless and he sells all that he has to basically buy that. I was thinking and talking about my wife did us again, or with my wife did us again during the week, and she was saying it's not always like that. Reminded me of her engagement ring, where she found something priceless and I had to sell all that I had in order to buy it. So it doesn't always work. But I think I want to move on to Matthew 13, 45 to 46, and let me just read it out very quickly. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. So like any good manual, the author is continually reminding the person what they need to do to make the thing work, or what product they're trying to make work as they read the manual. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Let me read it out one more time. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, you have to take these two parables together. You can separate them, and we've done that over the last few weeks. But this is one of Matthew's great comparisons. Matthew is always comparing, for those biblical scholars amongst you, he's always comparing the Pharisees with Jesus. He's always comparing the ways of the world with the ways of Jesus. He's always comparing the good disciples with the bad disciples. He's always comparing things. And so when you're reading Matthew, you need to always be looking for this comparison. But essentially, he's comparing two different types of people here. The first person is, as John said, who basically randomly is going about life and traveling through life and essentially comes across this encounter with Christ, ultimately our salvation. And because of that, there's a huge transformation and they go about selling everything. But the second one is quite different in that the person is looking and searching and seeking. It's not something random or something accidental. There's intentionality here. There's actually a man who is looking, he's seeking, and he's searching. And here is one of the most important things when we look upon the theme of the kingdom of God, is that, I don't know about you, but I didn't have that random encounter with God. Like, I wasn't just sitting in my bed and I wasn't searching for him and I just had this interaction with him. I was searching and seeking. I was lost and then I was found, if you like. And I think most of us fit into the latter category, the ones that are searching and seeking and looking, the ones that definitely seem lost, the ones that are looking for hope and don't know where to look for. Most of the world is in that situation. Most of the world are like the merchants, and we'll come to it later, who have found some good things in their lives, but haven't found the thing in their life. So I guess what I just want to say tonight is, in this understanding of the kingdom of God, as we look at the Bible as the manual, one of the most important things is to realize that searching and looking and seeking is so important in your faith. It doesn't stop at the point when you have an interaction with Christ. No more than it stops when you find Christ originally. It's a continual process. A lot of us can tend to stop at that point of conversion. But there's a continual need to seek and find and look and search and be open, be challenged, go deep into the Bible. And so I think when we read this passage in Matthew, that is one of the main points. He's not so much making the setting point about selling everything, because he's already made that in the preceding verses. He's comparing the two, and he's saying the importance of looking and searching and questioning is really a very important expression of the kingdom of God. So how do I underpin that? It's not just this one. If you look at, let's say, Luke, the Lucan parables, the amount of times there's someone looking for something. The person who lost the coin, looking for the coin, they find that there's a huge transition in their lives. The prodigal son is lost and then is found. And there's so many other numerous examples of someone looking for something, but also the need as you look, because as you look and as you search and you question, you're almost letting yourself go and allowing God to move with you. So we see it in Luke. We also see this in John's Gospel. I don't know if you've ever read John's Gospel in its entirety, but the whole Gospel, if I could sum it all up without saying the obvious, which is basically the resurrection of Christ and the foundation of a new community, essentially what we're seeing in John's Gospel is a whole group of people looking. The amount of time, just check it out on Bible Gateway, the word looking comes up. There's loads of people just looking and searching for the answer, looking and searching for Christ. I'll give you some examples of that. It's a fantastic gospel. Nicodemus, he comes looking for Jesus in the dark. And Jesus is the light of the world. This lovely irony in John's gospel of just the man coming in the dark. He meets the light of the world. And then there's a transition in his life as he ponders the question. In the Passover, and for the Jewish setting, you have all these people at the Passover, which was the watershed between the old and the new. And you have these people saying they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they looked for him and asked one another, "What do you think? Where is he? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" That's John 11:56. And then finally culminating in the end of John's gospel, as everyone's just, it's almost comical, all these people looking for the light of the world. He's very evident, but they haven't quite found him, truly found him and appreciated him. And so the end of John's gospel, it says, "When they went to arrest Jesus, they all went looking for him. And when Jesus said, 'I am he,' and they drew back, they all fell to the ground." And so John is very intentional about, finally they've all looked and then found the light of the world. And the reaction is that they all fall down. And if you look at the Greek, blah, 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 boring, is that the word is that everyone fell down. And so this equates back to the merchant, in that when the merchant was looking for all these good pearls and looking for these things, when he found the one, he sold everything to get it. So there you have an equation between John 18:5 and Matthew 13, which we're looking at. When we find Jesus, there's a huge effect on our lives. There's a transition. Now, for some of us, that transition is like Paul, it's a bang thing. Others is like Peter, it's a gradual thing. So be encouraged in whatever process you are on or where you are in. So I guess what I'm saying is, just before we make a few quick points and then we want to pray, is that we have people in life, I would say fewer more than many, who have random encounters with God. Just people like Mary, who's sitting there and she's just minding her own business, and she's basically met by the angel and God has a plan for her life, and boom, things change almost randomly. Like what John was talking 2 weeks ago, going through the ordinariness of life and then as an interaction with God, an encounter with God. Another example would be the woman at the well in John 4, just going through daily life and Jesus meets her. But I would say to us, when we look at the kingdom of God, most of us exist in the latter and the second one we're looking at tonight, the searching, the looking, the finding. What the heck is life all about? What's, you know, where do I find ultimate meaning? Where do I find the good true pearl? We're the merchants and we're working our way through life. And some of us here tonight have found that good pearl in our relationship. Some of us are trying to find it and look for it. And we want to encourage you in that journey. You see, it says in Isaiah, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me." And so I think that there's definitely that category of those who just find God randomly. But again, most people, I would say, exist in this searching mode of looking and searching and seeking and trying to find out. I just want to make two points as I've prayed about this and as I've asked for God's, you know, revelation on this and rooted in Scripture. I want to just make two very quick points, just underpinning this importance of searching, looking, testing in our own faith and also in our own church. The first thing I would say is, as I read through the Gospels, as I read through especially the pastoral epistles more, Titus, Timothy, so on, I would say that it's very important for us in our churches, and also as us as individuals, to allow true searching in our churches. And it's very important to allow everyone in their expression of journey of faith. Now, that's very challenging for an evangelical framework where it's believe, belong, behave. In other words, once you believe, you're welcome here. But there's a shift happening to allowing people to belong before they believe, because there's some synergy and resonance between their journey of faith. They might not know Christ. They're the merchant back here. He hasn't found the pearl. And here's my, it's not so much my theory, but it seems to me, as I look upon the end of the Gospel of Matthew, there was those who doubted, read it yourself, not now, those who doubted and those who believed were together, Jesus says. Now, the ones who doubted weren't ostracized. They were allowed to journey together in their faith, and then Jesus gives the Great Commission to all of them. And I just think, and I just wonder, have we, because, you know, we're very reformed and we have a certain understanding of who should be in our churches, I think the doubters are ostracized, but they were never meant to be. The merchants, before they found the good pearl, are meant to be welcomed. That's not that they don't progress and we don't want them to know Christ and we don't want them to journey. We do. But we have to try and find a way, as Jesus did in his parables, to include these people. You know, I was talking to a good friend of mine in the church here, Kate O'Callaghan, you'll know her. And I can remember 10 years ago when I was the merchant searching for a pearl. And the pearl, if you like, Neo from The Matrix, whatever you want to call it. And I was looking and I'd found some great things in my life. But I entered this church kind of cynical, angry, a little bit bitter. I sort of didn't want to believe anything, and I was just talking there recently of just sitting in that very kitchen doing an alpha course. But the wonderful thing was, Kate and a few others accepted me and realized that God was at work in my life. And they spent time with me. And I think as I read through the ministry of Jesus, and as you read through the ministry of Jesus, Jesus actually spent most of his time with those who obviously were doubting, were searching, were looking. There's very few encounters of the random, like the woman at the well is one. There's a few others, you know, that are sort of dotted throughout the Gospels. But Jesus spent most of the time with those who were searching and doubting, looking. Let me just read out a few that I found. Jesus spent his time with business people who were asking about God and tax. Jesus spent time with government officials who were asking about God and the rule of the land. Jesus spent time about people who were searching and looking, and prostitutes who were asking about God and forgiveness. Jesus was spending time with church leaders who were searching and looking and asking about God and salvation. Jesus spent his time with the poor who were asking and looking about God and suffering. Jesus spent his time with the rich, and they were searching about what's the story with money and God. And finally, Jesus was spending time with foreigners and asking and searching about equity and advocacy and all those wonderful things. And what was Jesus' reply to them and to us today? Seek first, seek, as John opened the service with, seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And I think that continues on our journey. Read Philippians 2:12 in your own time. Paul's talking about them seeking what their salvation means. And he says, therefore, my friends, continue to seek and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the first point, just to say, is that I guess in this searching and seeking in our own churches, is allowing those groups of people in, our friends that don't yet know, creating opportunities for them, like the merchant, to journey with us. And Jesus certainly did that. The second point is, and this is again something I've been pondering and looking at the scripture, is that It's inferred in the text that the merchant had found some good pearls before he found the pearl. So there's almost like the author doesn't say every pearl he found before the good one were bad ones. And so there was a journey of faith again that was happening in this merchant's life. And here's a scripture that I think is so important. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set the eternity in the hearts of all men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done. And so I think, again, it's looking for what God is doing in the merchant's life, if you like, before he finds the pearl. It's, if you like, looking in our friends' lives, looking in our family's lives, looking what God is doing now as they're searching and looking for the good pearl. Like, I heard this very challenging story there during the week. There's a guy called Erwin McManus who leads a church out in LA called Mosaic. And he had spent his whole life with one of his best friends who was searching for pearls. He spent his whole life with this one guy. He'd grown up with him, and he wanted to see him come to relationship with Christ. And he was sharing with him, and he was praying with him, and nothing happened. Anyway, the guy had a bad back. And he went to a guy who was a Buddhist, who was a kind of a, you know, he was doing yoga or something like that. But essentially, the Buddhist said something that changed something in this guy's life. And he went back to Erwin to ask the question that the Buddhist had put to him, and the guy became a Christian then. And so I guess what my point is saying is that there's a journey that's very important here. When we read the passage of the parable of the merchant, it's important to realize it's a journey, and that look what's happening beforehand, not just the point when he becomes that Christian. And I think we try to impose Christ on people rather than seeing what God is already doing in their lives and looking, if he's like the merchant, before he becomes the Christian, or before he's working it out to become that place. And again, in my own life, I came into this very building, and I had just come back from a Hindu retreat in India with 45 women over 50 years old. There you go. I was involved in rugby. I was doing things in my life that I was finding some sort of meaning. There was good pearls in my life that I thought, but I hadn't found the pearl. And then when I found it, like in John's Gospel, I fell down, literally. When I was met with Christ, when I came in my darkness to the light of the world, I wanted to sell everything. I wanted to have that interaction. But again, it was because of the people who worked with me and walked with me when I hadn't found the good pearl or the great pearl. They stood with me and they walked with me, and they didn't disenfranchise me. So I think, I personally think that this is certainly a challenge for us. But I think in this postmodern world where choice is everything and people can basically do what they want, I think if we as Christians have the freedom to look at what Christ is already doing in people's lives, but to bring them forward to Christ, I think there's a wonderful opportunity to share our faith and be confident in our faith in today's society. Because I would say most people are like merchants who are looking for that good pearl, that the one good pearl. And if we in some way can track with those people, listen to those people, try to see what God is already doing, which I believe is one of the purposes of this parable, is that Jesus was saying, you know, seek and find, but look for the merchants. And then when they come into an encounter with me, they will sell everything and they will have that wonderful transition which has happened to so many of us. And so what I would just love to do is, just for a moment, I would just love to pray for two things. And that is, just after a moment of silence, actually, is that as I was preparing this, I think there's certainly categories of people who are searching and looking. They're like the merchant who are trying to find the one great pearl. And we know who those people are. They could be our family members, could be our friends, whatever they are. I just love to spend a couple of moments in quiet and silence just praying for those people. Just praying that God would reveal to them that he is the pearl through relationship with Christ. So let's just do that first. Father God, we just want to pray for all those who are searching and looking. And we see that one of the dynamics of your kingdom of God is seeking and searching and looking and growing and chasing after God. And we just want to pray for those who, like the merchant, are looking for the one great pearl. Just put them on our hearts right now, God. Father, we just pray for them. Just take that one person, whoever they are, just to pray for them now. Lift them up. Thank you for the journey that God has them on. You might not understand that, but ask His Spirit to lead them further into understanding of Jesus. Just continue to pray for them. We just lift them up in prayer now, God. We continue to pray on their behalf. The second thing I really wanted to pray for is just that passage which I read out from Matthew, which is, seek first his kingdom of righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. I just would love us, as we're all in this posture of just prayer now, for those of us who are asking and seeking and maybe not hearing an answer, who are confused, I just love to pray for you now, and I'd love to just do this from the front at this evening, so we can have an opportunity to follow on from John's words earlier on. Just if you're asking and seeking and knocking, and you may not hear an answer, but in the seeking and asking and knocking and the searching, God is releasing something within you. Would you just stand where you are now, and just as the rest of us have our heads down and just bow, just in that place of homage, I'd just love to pray for you, just very simply. I think it will be difficult for you because there's a recognition of the situation you're in, but God wants to encourage you in that tonight. So, Father, we just ask for your Spirit to do his work now, Lord, just to stand where you are and just love to pray for you. Just as you're asking, seeking, knocking, maybe as the merchant looking for the pearl, whatever it may be, you know. Just bless you now. This is God's invitation for you to receive his promises afresh. Thank you, Lord. That's it, Lord. Just to stand up where you are. And I think if the rest of us just keep our heads bowed, it sometimes makes it easier for folk to stand, but just to stand, the rest of you now. Thank you, Lord. Just to let it go and to trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. And then before I pray for these folks, just again as we're praying, the last group I want to pray for is just for those of us who know people who are lost and confused and needing to ask and seek and find, just as a way of solidarity. I'm not going to ask for you to stand, but just to, I want to pray on behalf of those people as well. So Father God, I just thank you that you are a God that does not leave us alone. You are a God that does not forsake us. Rather, you have sent your Holy Spirit, the Prince of Peace, the Comforter, the one who leads us into all truth. And Lord, as these folk are standing now, God, that you will remind them that you are with them, Lord, as they're seeking, as they're knocking. And I just feel the Lord say, you know, as John had earlier on, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I just feel the Lord say, don't throw everything away as you seek and as you look and as you find, but allow him to lead you. Thank you, Lord. Just bless what you're doing. And maybe, Joe, we could just sing the one song there. God being faithful. So let's just continue to pray in that place of homage.